Wow, if we just do what was just prayed for, I don't think I need to preach anything, but we need the Word of God, don't we? We need the Word of God to bring us back to that right perspective, and yeah, it's a joy just to be a worshiper among you today and go like, man, Matt and this team, like, that's exactly what I'm preaching about, and Eric and his prayer, that's exactly what I'm preaching about. So now I'm going to tell you again, because we need those reminders and stirrings from God's Word. And of course, you know, I love the chance to speak from it because it's so powerful and so transformational. And so we're going to end the book of Jude here today. We're going to read verses 24 and 25 in part because the Bible says that the reading of Scripture is in itself an act of worship. So let's give attention in our hearts to God's Word. Jude 1, verse 24 and 25. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. There is a vision of life that puts God at the center. There's also a vision that puts yourself at the center. A one of selfish hurry, as Eric described in his prayer. It's not just Christmas, it's every day. A vision of self at the center. But Jude ends his book with a vision of God at the center. God at the center, and passionately so. And this is the vision he has for the life of every believer and all of us as believers together in the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jude ends with is certainly the forever ending of every true believer, the worship and praise of God wholeheartedly. So I pray today will begin your commitment to the worship of God as the defining vision of your life. I pray that today you will renew your commitment to the worship of God as a defining vision for your life. This is one in which every aspect of life is for him. This is how Jude ends and what Jude calls us to. Here's the doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And a resounding agreement, heartfelt for Jude, and my prayer for all of us as well. Amen. May that be the true posture of our lives now and forever. Now, why does Jude end in such a way? Well, Jude has been working on this theme of contending for the faith. Verse 3 introduces us to this. Really, the whole book is built on this, that personally as individual believers and together as a community of believers, we contend and remain in and are faithful to the faith. And how do we do so? Through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's all of God's people. And so we've been working through this in this message series. Let me give you kind of a quick outline of the development of Jude's theme of contending. It is rooted in God's grace for us. It is received by faith. This contending is one in which God has already reached out and given us grace. And then verse 4, he gives the reason for the contending, and this kind of gives kind of the backdrop of the entire book, and really it relates so well to the context in which we find ourselves. The reason for contending is because of the threats that surround us, the threats of twisted distortions of God's grace, the threats of those who say they believe in Jesus but actually are denying Jesus. And then Jude gives a rather lengthy description of the sobering warnings of judgment. Judgment for those who don't contend and don't continue. And the judgment of those who don't believe. And then he gives lessons in that. There's sort of an implied lesson for us to notice, okay, that's what is fake. That is what is false. That is what to turn from. That is what to repent of, if you ever see that rising up in you. And then verses 20 to 21, what a wonderful section. He tells believers how to keep themselves in the love of God. It's exactly described for us what to do. And then he turns our focus outward. Because there are all kinds of people all around us who need gospel mercy. And it's not just, okay, I'm going to take care of myself and make it all the way to heaven. Thank you very much. No, we look outward in gospel mercy and we show gospel mercy to others. And he walks through in verses 22 and 23 how to do that. And now he's ending with praise to God rooted in the faith that we have and we contend for. So today, we're wrapping up. Jude is giving us reasons for praising God in the midst of this reality that we're surrounded by denial, distortions, and deconstruction. And with those threats around us, you may say, oh man, the best I can do is sort of just get by. But actually, no, not at all that. There's a reason why we're moving forward in praise to God and living lives for the glory of God. And we're not just sort of holding on and hiding and holding back. We're going forward in gospel ministry to the glory of God, and here's how. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Why believers worship God. And three truths is one is he keeps each of us secure. Wow, that's why I worship him. Two is he will present each of us blameless in eternity. Wow, that's another reason to worship him. And three, he is due glory and majesty and dominion and authority. He is due that because of who he is. And that's, of course, another reason for worshiping God. We're going to hear and apply the doxology of Jude. Doxology of worship to God. Doxa means glory or worship. And this passage provides us as believers and all of us as believers together a template. A template. Any of you ever seen a drawing template? For those who can't draw, anybody besides me can't draw. Isn't it nice to get a template? Well, there it is. You can make a perfect flower. You stick that plastic thing on, there's a flower. There it is. I just drew it. I got a template. Well, we don't know how to live our lives. We're going to flounder. We're going to live for all the wrong things and be frustrated with living life for all the wrong things, except for the template of the Word of God, which is to live your life for God. And therein is joy. Joyfully, God-centered living for the worship of God today, each day, and forever. That's the template Jude gives. That's the template I know you want, even if you don't know you want it. Because that's the only way to live, and that's how God ought to be worshipped. Let's unpack these a bit, and we're just going to kind of give a big picture view of where Jude ends, verse 24, verse 25, and then we're going to dive down into those three truths of why believers worship God. Jude ends with worship of God. Notice this, all that he's been dealing with, this, you know, encouraging us to stand and tell us how to stand and where the threats and all those things. Then he says, now to him, that is God, who's able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God in his grace to us in the gospel fosters the believer's joy in God and for God forever. This great joy. I hope you notice that. And that's, of course, an image of when we stand before him entering eternity, but that reality, that eschatological joy we already have now. And that exact same word for joy is used in Acts 2:46 of believers. All those other verses listed are others that are like, yeah, you have this now. You live this reality now through the gospel and response of believing it and centering your life in the worship of God. And then Jude, verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what does the term through Jesus Christ, our Lord, apply to? What does the term through Jesus, it's sort of like floating there, right? I would submit to you applies to every aspect. It applies to our salvation. It applies to being kept. It applies to our standing. It applies to us being blameless on that day. It applies to our life. It applies to our worship. It applies to our joy. It is all only through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that personal response of believing in him is what is reflected here. And the reason why Jude can and does worship and calls us as well to that worship. Jude chapter 1, verse 22, just a few verses earlier, just reflects on the turning point, which is a personal response of faith in believing the gospel. He says there, have mercy on those who doubt and save others by snatching them out of the fire. And that reflects that one who hears the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus, and personally turns and believes it, is then delivered from judgment, saved by God. This is through a personal response of believing and turning to Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't taken that step, here's how you can be among those kept, standing, and giving worship to God. And if you have taken that step, I would exhort you to say, this is you, this is your life. This is the vision for your living right here that Jude describes in these verses. Let's look next at the three particulars of why believers worship God. The first is he keeps each of us secure. Jude celebrates that God faithfully keeps each true believer. And you may say, well, yeah, but I saw that person. They said they believe, and then they don't believe anymore. I saw that person, and they claim to believe, and you can tell by the way they live, they don't really believe. Yes, there are, of course, Jude is aware of this. He's been talking about this. There are threats, and there are some who appear to believe who do not continue in that profession of believing. They walk away. And you say, well, okay, well, what happened? Well, it is clearly not that they got away once they truly believed, because this passage clearly says, and many others in Scripture, God keeps those secure who are truly in him. So one option, and this is probably a likely one most times, is that they never truly believed. That's what Jude is talking about here, right? They pretended to believe. They were false professors of believing, and Jude is uncovering the false profession. There may be at times people who are going a long way into their stumbling and struggling who are going to come back in repentance because they really truly believe. But God certainly keeps each of us secure who are in him, because the Bible clearly says it. And let's just look at this verse to see that this is in fact true. This is not something I make up to fit in some theological scheme that I have. This is like rooted in the regular, repeated teaching, clearly, of Scripture. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Let's talk about that. To be able here is not just that God might do it. It is that God certainly does do it. God provides all that is necessary for believers to keep on keeping on. They are kept from stumbling. That word stumbling, adjectival form is only used here in the New Testament. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the verb form in a second, but that adjective is used in Greek secular literature of a horse that is sure-footed and does not stumble. So God is providing for us so that we are sure-footed and do not stumble. The one place in the Bible in which the verb form is used is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And there, very clearly, that verb form refers to apostatize. Not the stumbling of the slip up and sin that we do stumble in. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, was written to believers, right? We do stumble in that way. But we do not stumble in the way as to irrevocably fall away and be lost. We never do. And why? Because we're so amazing and have such strong faith? No, not at all. It is the power of God that keeps us and assures that all who are truly in Christ are kept from stumbling and falling away once and for all. So when the Golden Gate Bridge was being constructed, which began in 1933, there was a great deal of fear about the construction workers falling to their death. That time, prior to OSHA standards and those kinds of things, those who were embarking on large-scale construction projects of this nature estimated that generally one of the workmen would die per $1 million spent on any one project. I think something like $35 million was spent on the Golden Gate Bridge. So they might have thought, okay, we're just gonna lose 35 guys because they were up there in wind and harsh conditions, perilously, you know, walking, and would likely fall to their death, many of them. What the guys did in constructing the Golden Gate Bridge, first time this ever had been done, was to install safety standards. They provided the workers with goggles, and they had ropes that would tether them up there. And one really big thing they did is they built a net under the entire span of the bridge. And this was a net to keep men from falling. And there were 19 men who fell while constructing the bridge that were safe because they fell into the net. The net kept them from falling to their demise. Yes, there was a horrible accident one day in the construction of the bridge where some scaffolding ripped through the net. And in that particular day, some men did die. But think of this. There's no rip, no scaffolding that rips through the net of God's protective care for us. He is able to keep you. Every believer in Jesus, everyone who truly has trusted him, he is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that a great reason to worship him? We are kept in Christ from falling away. Chapter 1, verse 1b of Jude, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are surrounded by threats. Yes, there's a lot of things that we contend with that are confounding and difficult. There are many who are abandoning the gospel, but God keeps you secure. Keep in the worship of the one who keeps you. That's why we worship. That's why we give him praise. He will also present each of us blameless. This is part B of that mighty work of God in his grace. He keeps us secure all the way, all the way, all the way, and now we're at the end. The entrance to eternity. This is what the second part of verse 24 is envisioning. And you, brothers and sisters, each of us in Christ, brothers and sisters, will be presented to stand on that day blameless. Yes, we need gospel mercy all the way along the way in life. Verse 21b is reference the need for this, but God makes sure we will be presented to stand blameless in his eternal presence. And of course, this also fuels our worship. I hope it fuels yours. When I was a kid, some neighbor buddies and I were involved in some mischief. I won't say any more. But it did happen on school property after hours. And after we were caught and appropriately disciplined by our parents, we were informed that we were going to see the superintendent. Mr. Lamont, it was said, had been an Army drill sergeant. And he looked the part with the crew cut and the whole thing and the gruff voice, and we were scared that we would be standing in the office of the superintendent of schools. And there we were, and he said something like, "I don't want to ever see you in my office again." And he never did. And we gave our apologies. And I'm thinking of that as we stand in the presence of holy, eternal God. Holy, 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 the glorious God. You may say, like, how am I going to be able to sort of talk my way out of this one? He does not say, "I never want to see you in my office again." He says, "Welcome to my eternal presence. How is it that we have this to stand there?" It is this amazing gift through Jesus Christ that we are blameless. The blameworthy are considered blameless. What great mercy. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you," the idea present is that we stand there. We're standing there in the presence of God. And God says, "You're blameless. You're blameless before the presence of his glory." Talk about reason for great joy. This is because of Christ's finished work on the cross now being applied fully to us, and we stand there before God and are welcomed by God. This is another reason why believers worship God, another part B of the grace work of God in keeping us and bringing us all the way to his presence at the end. Believers who have received mercy by faith will receive culminating mercy when Jesus returns and we stand before him. What a gift, what a blessing. Another reason to worship. Let's look at number three. So these two kind of focus on some of the benefits, gospel benefits for us. Number three seems to drill down more heavily on the nature of God himself. The nature of God and who he is. And I want to caution us, although it's wonderful to thank God for his blessings, and every Thanksgiving we're sort of reminded once again of make that list, there's 10,000 reasons and forevermore, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There is reason to worship God, not because of any benefit at all, but because of who he is. Amen. Because of who he is as God. And it is a naive kind of person who kind of says, "Hey, if I have things to thank God for, I'll give God worship. But if I look around and I see some people that have it a little better than me, then I don't have reason to thank God or worship God." No, you have every reason to worship God because of who he is. He always has those qualities of who he is. He always will have those qualities of who he is. And redeemed believers worship him as a response, robustly, comprehensively, because of who he is. Let's look at this verse. Let's consider the meaning, as Jude mentions, not only the reality of who God is and the proper response to who God is, but also the stages of time in the worship of God for who he is, and the why. He says, "Amen," the resounding exclamation of agreement, hearty, heartfelt agreement. I hope that's what you say when you hear these words, not amen, but amen.
Amen.
Hearty, heartfelt agreement that is who God is. And that is why I return a response of praise to him. And that is why he is a defining template for the living of my life. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." So I mentioned the reality. The reality is God has, for all times, forever and ever, glory. God has and possesses majesty. God has and possesses dominion and authority, right? He's worthy because he has these things. That's who he is. But then there's also the response. The unredeemed go, yeah, whatever. But believers say, no, that is who he is. So I respond to give him robustly, comprehensively, the praise he is due. I ascribe to him the glory due the Lord. I speak the glory due the Lord. I sing the glory due the Lord. I live the glory due the Lord. Or if you're my granddaughter, I dance the glory due the Lord, right? It's the response of a heart that says, yes, that is who he is. I agree. And so let's unpack a little bit those four qualities of what God possesses in reality and what we respond as believers in robustly and comprehensively giving him what he's due. Term number one, glory. And these are all kind of terms that are hard to describe because it's so amazing and so grand. But one way to describe glory would be the resplendence and beauty of the person of God. The resplendence and beauty of his person. Just astounding glory. Majesty is the greatness of his position. He is above all. Majesty above all. Dominion refers to his kingly power. He rules and reigns as king over all. In authority, of course, he is sovereign over all. All bows to him because he is an authority over all. And these are qualities of God, reasons for us to worship him because of who he is. And believers then rightly respond to God not only by saying, oh, thank you for what you give me, but respond to God by worshiping for who he is, not just what he does. And these things are true. If somebody's the tallest person in the room, it's true whether others don't acknowledge they're the tallest person in the room, right? It's not that somehow if people say, I don't see it, that God doesn't have those qualities. He does. He has them. So respond to him with attributing to him, ascribing to him, worshiping him, singing to him, living life to him in alignment with the glory he is due. Let's also consider the three time stages. This is interesting. So Jude doesn't say, hey, you guys should do this. He then now pictures before anything was created. Even before there were any created beings that could agree and say amen to this, God possessed this glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time. Even before time was created. God, blows your mind, right? God had and possessed all these qualities. And then now, that's as Jude writes, that's as the readers read, that's as we now hear, now give God the praise, because that is the response that recognizes the reality of who he is. And then forever. Yes, we enter eternity, we stand before his presence blameless with great joy, and then forever and ever and ever and ever, we continue to worship God and acknowledging this is always true of him. And then the exclamation, the agreement, the response of Jude. Amen. Let that be your rejoicing response in worship today and each day, because God is worthy. So how do we respond? We're going to lean this first toward anyone here today who has yet to receive the gospel. And I'm going to frame that a little differently, maybe than you've heard it before. And then we're going to focus on those who have received the gospel, who enter into this. And you've probably heard me ask this question before. Have you personally received the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want to add to that, if The idea of praising God for who he is seems weird or boring. It's quite likely you haven't. It's quite likely you're like, well, you're hearing, you're saying, but you don't get it. If you lack a stirring for the worship of God, if you lack any desire at all for living a God-centered life, I want to suggest you need a personal response of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to really receive this real gift of a real Savior to worship and know a real God who keeps you, who presents you before him blameless, and who calls for a response of heartfelt, hearty worship in all of life. Turn today. Trust him today. God is able to save you by a personal response of faith in Jesus, who paid it all in full. And if you're like, hey, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what questions to ask or prayers to pray or things I have to deal with in doing that, then reach out. Reach out to me. Reach out to any of our team. There's probably somebody right beside you that could help you as you take that step today. God has saving mercy upon everyone who turns in true faith to receive Jesus Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 22, once again, 23a. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. So we are proclaiming, which is the gospel, that anyone who hears this gospel of Jesus Christ and who personally turns to Jesus in repentant faith does, in fact, receive God's salvation. And that person who trusts the finished work of Christ receives the gift of salvation, forever being delivered from sin's judgment. This is reason to worship. This is the person who responds in worship is the one who receives that glorious news. Now, if you have received Jesus and you are continuing because of the mercy and working of God, who ensures that you do, who's given you instruction, reminds you of your responsibilities, and stirs you up when you lag and grow lax, you're called to worship God in all of life. You're called to worship God in all your life. I hope you are letting the Spirit of God use these three reasons to stir you, to stir your heart. He keeps you secure. He will present you to stand before his presence blameless. And he is, in fact, due glory, majesty, and dominion authority. That is the reality of who he is, and that's the response that's called for. As we close today, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to speak. I'm going to pray. Matt and the team are going to lead us in singing. And then we're going to speak. We're going to close with a declaration of words of worship right from this scripture. Let's pray and let's not be me-centered. Let's be God-centered in our response and in our life. Let's pray. Lord God, you are worthy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your finished work on the cross. God, we praise you that you keep those who trust in Jesus secure by your great power, by your faithfulness. Provide that net under our lives that we are kept. God, we thank you that you finished the work. And despite the threats that surround us and even our own weaknesses, you ensure that we will stand before your presence blameless through Jesus Christ. God, we thank you and praise you. And we praise you too that you are worthy to receive glory and majesty and dominion and authority. You possess these, and we acknowledge, God, these are due you. We worship in response to you. We pray, God, you will align our lives with that vision, that template of worshiping you in every aspect of our lives, Lord. And we pray that you will stir us who are in Christ to do just that, not only today, but each day. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you now. We worship you in this season. We worship you throughout life. We worship you, God, Help us in that. Amen. Because of God, we are in God, secure, will be presented by God blameless before his throne, and we want to live for his worship and glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory through joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.